Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
If you would open your Bibles and join me today in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1 this morning. Hebrews chapter 1 today. We started a new series a couple of weeks ago called Jesus is Greater. As we read through the book of Hebrews, that's the message that we get over and over and over again, is that Jesus is greater. He's greater than our fears. He's greater than our economic troubles. He's greater than the political arena. He's greater than coronavirus. He's greater than our uncertainty. He's greater than our strength and our righteousness. He's greater than anything we can possibly hope to do of our own hands and our own works. Jesus is greater. He's greater than false religion. And this morning, we're going to look at how Jesus is greater than the myths of spirituality in the world. But we're in Hebrews chapter 1. And if you would, pray with me. Father, we bow our hearts right now. We bow our minds. We open our ears. We open ourselves to receive the word that you have given. And we pray that as we do that, as we open our Bibles today, as we turn to your word, your written revelation to humanity, that we would receive what it is that you have written for us, that we would grow by it, that we would leave here closer to you than when we walked in. Lord, we pray that as we go through this time of study, that we would hear this information, understand it, that it would hit our hearts, but ultimately that it would hit our feet and affect how we walk in life as we go about living in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk this morning about Jesus is greater than angels. And I just want to be clear that when I say angels, I'm not talking about just angels in the literal sense, but rather anything and everything of the spiritual realm, whether real or imagined, as it is in the case of many people. I was reading an interesting study the other day that showed that although people are becoming less religious, in other words, they're less inclined to attach themselves to a specific denomination or church or type of faith, they are, in fact, becoming more spiritual. Another study I was reading showed that Americans are actually more spiritual right now than at any other time in modern history. A 2014 study by Pew Research showed that 59% of all Americans said that they were interested in spiritual health. And that might not seem like a lot, but it's actually up from 52% just 7 years before. A different group in 2018 did a survey and found that 8 out of 10 people surveyed said that they believed in, quote, spiritual forces, that there was something beyond this physical life they couldn't understand and just couldn't put their finger on. Most of them would identify angels and demons as being spiritual beings, but then others would also say things like karma or mysterious energy or a person's aura or the universe itself. I was reading an article just this past week about that very thing. There are some scientists in the astronomical kind of field, and they're now saying or starting to float the idea of something they're calling the universal consciousness. And it comes because they observe space and time and the physical realm, and they say that there's such a high level of order that it can't be random. That energy and space behaves in a way that more resembles a conscious awareness than random interactions. That events and things happen over and over that just defy scientific logic. And because of that, they say there must be some kind of an awareness out there. They're not sure what it is, they say, but there must be something. You add to that the fact that more people are Googling things of a spiritual nature than ever before, that more people are becoming more interested in things of the Far East like yoga and other religious exercises. Add to that the fact that there's a general cultural acceptance of certain ideas of fate and karma and all of that, not to mention all the unanswerable questions people have with regard to life and death and meaning. Things that can't be answered in a science book or a dictionary. How people are discovering more and more the intrinsic value of a human being. And we start to see that people are, in fact, more spiritual than they were just 10 years ago. And whether they call them angels or demons or the universe or energy or an awareness or a naturalistic kind of view, whatever it is, people have questions. They want to know what's right, what's wrong, what does it all mean? And for those answers, they're turning to things like self-help books and workshops and breathing techniques and spiritual guides and all kinds of mediums and fortune tellers and magic eight balls and good luck charms and rituals and even religious practice. The problem is most people are walking away with more questions than answers, more doubt than assurance. It's like the man who went to the psychic and knocked on the door and she said, "Who is it?" So he left. She should have known. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, "There is one God and one mediator between God and people, the man Jesus Christ." And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Why and how Jesus is greater than all the spirits, than all the angels, than all the demons, than all the luck, than all of the false beliefs that there are in the world. So I've asked you to open to Hebrews 1. And notice what it says as we begin in verse 5. "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you,' or again, 'I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son'?" One of the first reasons that Jesus is greater than all that other stuff is because of the special relationship we have with him, that he has with us, that God the Father has with God the Son, the relationship that the church has with its bridegroom. That's something that's special. It can't be replicated. It can't be reproduced anywhere else in history. The relationship you have with Jesus Christ is a relationship that you will have with nothing and no one else. Did you know that God made the angels on day one when he created light? And at the end of that day, it says, "And God said it was good." But did you pay attention at the end of chapter 1 of Genesis, where it says that God created humanity, and at the end of that, he said it was very good? Do you know that in the Bible, there are only three names of different spirits, different demons, different angels that we see? There's Michael, there's Gabriel, and there's Lucifer. There is one particular story where Jesus is exorcising demons from a possessed man, and he says, "Who are you? What do you call yourself?" And they say, "We are Legion." It's more of a description than it is a personal name, because the demons aren't named. In Revelation, the elders that surround the throne of Christ aren't named. The two witnesses that come back during the time of tribulation and pronounce judgment and warning upon the earth, they're not named. The horse that Jesus rides doesn't have a name. And yet the Bible says when it comes to you, he calls you by name. Think of all the times in the Bible that God called a person by name. When he created Adam, and Adam sinned, and he said, "Adam, where are you?" How he called Noah by name. How he called Moses by name. He called Abraham by name. How he went to David, and we learned David's name. We learned the name of the prophets, the name of the kings. We learned the names of the judges. Or you go fast forward to the New Testament, and we have the names of the disciples, where he would say, "Matthew, follow me," or "John," or "Peter, follow me." Or the time when Jesus was speaking to Zacchaeus, who was up in the tree, and he said, "Zacchaeus," he called him by name. He said, "Come down here." Or remember the story of the lame man as Jesus entered into the temple, and it said that he saw him and knew everything about him. Jesus knows who you are in a very personal, relational way. And the Bible not only says that you have a name, that he calls you by name, but it goes on to say in Revelation 2, in heaven you'll get a new name, one that he gives you specifically. Jesus never said the angels were very good. He never said that the angels will get a new name. But in verse 13, here in chapter 1, it says, "And to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand'?" He never said that to them. In chapter 2, verse 11, it tells us that is why he's not ashamed to call us brothers. He doesn't call the angels brothers. God doesn't walk with the angels through the valley of the shadow of death, but David said he walks with you. And Deuteronomy 31, God promises that he goes with you and will never leave you or forsake you. Doesn't make that promise to the angels. In fact, Jesus even makes a very specific promise to the apostles when he's leaving and ascending to heaven. And he says in Matthew 28, "I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." And the point that we're making is the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ is special. It can't be replicated. It can't be found in any other system of spirituality. It can't be found in any kind of spiritual being except the person of Christ. And so Jesus is greater because of relation. Second, he's greater because of the station that he gives us in the economy of heaven. Because the position he puts us in, because of the way he prides his bride, is better and higher than anything else. Notice it says in chapter 1, verse 7, of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. Later on in verse 14, it says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who inherit salvation?" Chapter 2, it begins, "Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution." The point is this. No one else sits at the right hand of God but Jesus Christ, and no one sits at the right hand of Jesus Christ but the church. It isn't angels, it isn't anything in nature, it isn't anything in the animal kingdom. Did you know that in all of the Bible, the angels only have two jobs? As majestic and awesome and powerful as they are, they only ever have two jobs. They're messengers for God or they're agents of his will, but that's it. They don't speak on their own. They don't act on their own. They don't move on their own. In Matthew 18, it says, "In heaven, angels always look to the face of the Father to find out what it is they're supposed to do." Angels aren't to be feared. Paul tells us one day we'll judge them. They're not even to be worshiped. There's a lot of people in the world today who think angels ought to be prayed to and worshiped and held in very high regard, almost as if they're demigods of some sort. And in Revelation 22, we get a picture of that very thing happening as John is there and he's seeing all of this happen and he's seeing the new heaven and the new earth and the victory at Armageddon, and he sees this angel. And he falls down at the angel's feet, and the angel said, "Don't do that. I'm a servant like you." And Colossians chapter 2, the apostle Paul said, "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on the worship of angels." I do a lot of funerals as a pastor. And one of the things that I often hear at a funeral is a loved one or a family member saying something like, "Well, so-and-so is now an angel. They got their wings," or "Heaven needed a new angel." It's a very common thing people say, especially at the funeral of a child, that heaven must have needed another angel. And I understand what they're doing. I recognize the heart. I respect that. But I also cringe a little bit. Because I would never wish that on anyone, that they would become an angel, that they would never have a relationship with the Lord like we do. They're not destined to reign in heaven as we are. It says in chapter 2, verse 5, "It was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we're speaking. It has been testified somewhere. What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels," but then it goes on to say, "You've crowned him with glory and honor." He didn't crown the angels with glory and honor, "and put everything in subjection under his feet." And here's the point. And I said it before, what you have with Jesus is special. You were created and designed and made and loved to be in an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ, to be the bride of him. And that's not something that we find anywhere else. You can't find that kind of connection or that kind of position in life in any other practice or in any other created being. You can't find that in looking to nature. You can't find that at the end of some kind of spiritual exercise routine or observing the stars or reading the cards or having some kind of good luck charm. Ephesians chapter 2 says we're his workmanship created in Christ. The angels weren't created in Christ. But the Bible says you were. Think about it. The angels aren't there to inherit heaven, but the Bible says you will. The angels aren't given faith, but in Ephesians 2, it tells us that God gives us that gift. Angels were never forgiven. There was one rebellion in heaven, and for all of time, those involved will be doomed. Jesus didn't go and prepare a place for the angels. He said he goes and prepares a place for you. God doesn't call the angels his children, but that's what he calls you. Jesus doesn't call the angels his brothers, but it says right here in verse 11 that he calls us brothers. Angels weren't made in the image of God, but in Genesis 1 it says, in the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. There's no doubt that angels are special and they're used by God and they're powerful and they're holy and they're awesome, but they are not children of the Almighty. That's a special position that he gives to his church. So Jesus is greater because of station. Third, he's greater because of salvation. Notice it says in chapter 2, verse 10, for it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the foundation of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers. If you skip forward to verse 16, it picks up with that same train of thought. It says, for surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus didn't go to the cross to save the fallen angels, and the angels didn't go to the cross to save humanity. And the point is this, angels don't save, spiritual guides don't save. There is no salvation found in getting one with nature or one with yourself or breathing exercises. Universal consciousness of the cosmos doesn't save, a fortune teller can't save. Being at peace with ourselves doesn't save. Having a good aura, having a clear conscience because we think we're good people, none of that stuff saves. In Acts chapter 4, it says, there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. When I was a cop, one of the things that the guys used to do is very common was they would wear a golden necklace around their neck while in uniform and kind of tuck it down under their uniform shirt. And it had the charm of Saint Michael, who's called the patron saint of police and firefighters and rescue workers and such. And they would wear this as like a good luck charm with the belief that if they had this around their neck, no harm would come to them that night. Other officers would do different things. And in ignorance, I did a very similar thing. The body armor that we would wear was very hot, very rigid, but it wouldn't stop a knife. It would stop a bullet, but not a knife. And so into these bulletproof vests, they would insert a piece of metal called a trauma plate right down the middle of your chest. It was maybe 6 or 8 inches in diameter, and it was designed to cover your vital organs in case of somebody with a knife coming at you. And it was very common for the cops to pull that out and write on it some kind of scripture. In fact, Matthew 5:9 was the one most of them used. Blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called sons of God, and then put that back in their vest. It was almost as if it was some kind of a spell. That if that was there, if the charm was there, then you were under divine protection. I would see guys in jail, and they would often have tattoos, sometimes on their neck, right about there behind their ear, of praying hands. Or on their arms, there would be angels. I saw one guy with a tattoo on his back. It was about as big as a football, and it was of the Virgin Mary. And I asked him what all these tattoos were for, and he said that it was some kind of a shield, that he was hoping that by having these things, that the bad spirits would not be able to penetrate into his soul. We've all heard stories of athletes who won't change their socks because they think it's good luck, or people who go through the same ritual, the same routine, because they think it's good luck. Kind of like the guy who was walking down the street wearing a Muslim hijab, a Jewish prayer shawl, a Buddhist robe, and a Christian cross. And someone said, "What religion are you?" And he said, "None. I just want to be prepared in case something were to happen." Do you know what the Bible says about all of that? About all that fortune telling and good luck charms and rituals and spells and chants and spiritual mediums and guides and all that stuff. You know what the Bible says? It says have nothing to do with it. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Word for word, that's what it says. None of that can save. Not even the angels on high can save. But here it says that Jesus saves. In verse 16, he helps the offspring of Abraham. In verse 17, making propitiation for their sins. And verse 18, helping those who are being tempted. There is no other spiritual force, not in the world, not in the universe, no other system, no other religion, no other practice that has the power to reconcile a person to God except for Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. It says in Mark chapter 2, who can forgive sins but God? In Isaiah 43, it says, I am he who blots out your transgressions, and I will not remember your sins, declares the Lord. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus said, the Son of Man has the authority on earth to do it. And so Jesus is greater because of the relationship that we have, because it's special, because you'll never have it with anyone else, and he'll never have that relationship with anyone else. He's greater because of the station that he puts us in, that he exalts us through his works of righteousness to a place of great glory in heaven. He's greater because of salvation, because in all of creation, nothing has the power to remove sin except Jesus Christ. And finally, he's greater because of liberation, because he frees the prisoner. He sets the captive free. Notice it says in verse 14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. And deliver all those, here it is, who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. When you came into a relationship with Jesus and you received the salvation that only he can provide, he liberated you, friend. He freed you from guilt and shame and temptation and sin and death and judgment. And it doesn't mean that stuff isn't there. And it doesn't mean you won't struggle with it. It means you are not dominated by it. It means you are not controlled by it. It means he gives you the idea and the ability and the perception to stand back and to look at things of the world for what they are. So when someone says, it's just a song, you can say, no, it's not. When they say, it's just a line of clothing, you can say, no, it's not. It's just a movie, no, it's not. It's just a fad, no, it's not. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, it says, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. When Jesus liberated you, he freed you from the power of those very things. I was speaking with a woman one time who told me that she was very excited because she was on the way to being liberated herself. She was going to be spiritually free and she couldn't wait. And I said, so you've got me. What is it? What are you doing? And she said, I bought this book and it changed my life. And, you know, I'm thinking she bought a Bible. Because, like, that's what happened when I got the Bible, right? My life was changed. But no, she got this self-help book. And it told her that she needed to go into her bedroom, turn off the lights or turn them down and light some candles and burn some incense and close her eyes and meditate. And if she did this for long enough, then she would feel herself being freed of all those things of the world. And so I was interested. And so I said, is it working? And she said, I don't know. I'm not sure. And I said, what do you mean you're not sure? After all that money and all that effort and all that time, and now your house smells, you don't even know that it's working. It doesn't sound like liberation to me. It sounds like the bondage of doubt to me. It sounds like the bondage of uncertainty to me. In ministry, I have been able to speak with people of various religious systems, and I count it a blessing to have been able to speak with them, but I have, because I get to learn, and I've spoken with Muslims and Hindus and Mormons and naturalists, and on it goes. I used to work for a guy who was Islamic. His name was Dean. He was born in Jerusalem, but came over at a very young age, and he became a citizen, and he was now a guy I was working with at a job I had. And I remember we would talk very often about the differences between what Christians believed and the religion of Islam, and he would try to always say, well, a lot of it's the same, and he was always trying to compare and contrast, but you know, one of the questions I would always ask him and everyone else, what happens when you die? What happens when you die? Where do you go? Now, they all have a different answer, but it always boils down to this, they don't know. They're not sure. In fact, almost all of them, Dean in particular, told me, I'm not sure. You just have to hope that what you've done in life is good enough. That when you get there, the good is just a little heavier than the bad, so you can get in often by the skin of your teeth. But you don't know until you get there, so you've got to live this life as good as you can now. That doesn't sound like liberation to me. It doesn't sound like delivering those who are subject to lifelong slavery to me. It sounds like living in constant uncertainty. The Bible tells us in John chapter 20, but these are written. These are written. The scripture is given to us from Genesis to Revelation, the prophecy, the assurance, the promises of God, the miracles of Jesus, the work of the apostles, the clarity, the ability to understand, the illumination we have to understand what's going on, the miracles that Jesus did in his ministry and the teachings and the lessons, and all of it is there. These are written, he says, that you would know you have eternal life. In Philippians chapter 4, it says, he will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say he'll guard it in nature. It doesn't say that he'll guard it in some practice of religious observance. He doesn't say that it'll be guarded in the universal consciousness or in some kind of breathing system or some kind of candle lighting ceremony or anything else for that matter. It says your hearts and minds will be guarded in Christ Jesus. Are you guarded today is the question. Are you truly liberated today? Are you free today? Do you live with the assurance that you have a saving relationship with the Creator of heaven and earth today? And I'm not talking about, are you a good person? You all look like great people. If you're watching this at home, I'm sure you're a great person. If you're listening to this on the radio, you're probably a great person. I'm not asking that. I'm not asking if you go to church on Sundays, because apparently we all do. I'm not asking, are you at peace with your inner self? I'm not even asking, did you find something that works for you? That's a popular saying right now. Well, I'm glad you found something that works for you. That's not the question. I'm not even asking, do you understand it all? Because none of us will, at least not here on earth. But rather, do you live with the assurance that if you were to die today, you would be welcomed into paradise by the arms of a loving God? Or are you trusting in something else? Some other form of worldly spirituality? Are you trusting in the observance of stars or karma or fortune or cards or good luck charms or some other kind of answers to the questions of life? Are you reading a self-help book hoping to just muddle through and find some answers? Are you trying to get in touch with nature? Are you trying to find answers within yourself through some kind of spiritual journey? If anyone listening to this, wherever you may be, falls into that category, I want to encourage you that it's not too late, that you can trade up. Have you ever heard of trading up? It's kind of a popular thing for frugal people, and it's the idea that you can take something and trade it of something of slightly or greater value. And there's actually a true story of a guy who did this. He started with a paperclip, and he traded it for like a pen, and the pen he traded for a stapler or something, and he just kept on going, and at the end, he ended up with a house. And so you can trade up in life, but you can trade up here. You can trade up uncertainty for assurance. You can trade restlessness for peace. You can trade questions for faith. You can trade worry for security. And I hope and I pray that if you haven't that right now, if those things don't permeate through your heart, that you would do it this morning, that you would receive the faith and the confidence and the hope that comes from a relationship with Jesus. It says in verse 10, the founder of their salvation, perfect through suffering. I hope that you enjoy that kind of assurance, that kind of security. And if there's any among us right now who do not, who is trusting in something else, I want to encourage you to let that go. And you can do it as we pray together. Father, we do come to you in prayer and in thanksgiving, because we know that no matter what it is that we deal with here in this life, that Jesus is greater. We know that there is no system, no man-made works-based system, no type of luck, no type of cosmology, no type of good fortune, no storyteller, no fortune teller, no type of psychic. There is nothing here in the world, Lord, that can possibly come close to the relationship that we have with Jesus and the assurance that we have that he wants us and that you want us and want a relationship with us, so much so that you sent your son to die for it. Father, no one else has done that for us but you. And so we do pray, if there's any among us who don't enjoy that, who don't have that assurance, that today they would let those things go. Maybe they're trusting in a career. Maybe they're trusting in some kind of college education. Maybe they're trusting in their friends or their social status. Maybe they're trusting in some kind of breathing exercise or something to give them some semblance of assurity. But Father, we know that that only comes from the person of Jesus. We pray that you would impart that in our hearts as we go forward from here as lights for you in the world around us. And in Jesus' name, amen.